Let's open our Bibles today to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're looking at the last few verses here, verses 9 through 22, to wrap up our study in the book of 2 Timothy. It's Paul's last epistle that he wrote that is recorded in the Bible, written in about 66 to 67 A.D. That was 5 years after Paul wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, and it's 5 to 7 years. And it was vitally important that he's giving this last testament to young Timothy, Paul's son in the faith. The title for the message today is The People God Places in Your Path. You think back about last week, all the people that you have run across, maybe friends, maybe somebody you didn't get along with very well, but those are people that God placed in your path. And he has more if he has your life to continue in this life this week. He has more that'll cross your path this week. And so I think we can learn when we look at how Paul treated those that crossed his path, of how we should treat those who pass across ours. When a person knows he's approaching the end of his earthly journey, he doesn't usually sit down and think about the things that he's accumulated. He doesn't think about the places that he's been. You know what comes most important in those last days? It's the people that he has known. And I believe that's true because people have eternal souls. Things don't matter as much as relationships that we have. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, you'll want to make sure others will come to him and know him too, know that their sins are forgiven, know that they can have the joy of an eternal life with the Lord. Well, the second epistle to Timothy ends with 17 names of people whom Paul has known. Some were close friends, some were enemies. Some started as friends and drifted away. Some broken relationships were restored. Just an overview of these verses. In verses 9 through 12, Paul starts contrasting six men who followed Christ with one who did not. And then, since he's writing to Timothy, verse 13, Timothy is being asked to bring some things to come and visit him in prison. And then, in the Roman prison. And then in verses 14 through 21, Paul will mention 10 more people, and he mentions those by name, as well as three groups of people. Those would be those who didn't stand with him during his first court appearing, his appearance in Rome, the family of Onesiphorus in verse 19, and then in verse 21, we find all the brethren who sent their greetings in this letter to Timothy. Well, these names have been recorded in the Bible for 2,000 years. Every time someone reads this passage, they read the names of these people and perhaps mispronounce them. He names those who turned against him. He names those who were faithful friends. And now at the end of his earthly life, he may have been thinking, who's going to remain faithful to Christ? Who's going to drift away and be a disappointment? So let's look at Paul's list of people that he encounters and see what kind of people they were. Let's see how he was encouraged by those who were faithful. Let's see how we responded to those who disappointed him. And let's learn how we can respond to the people that God places in our path. First, the seven names of people that Paul knew, verses 9 through 12. In the first four verses, six out of seven, again, were faithful friends, and then one forsook him. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So Timothy, in this first section, verse 9, is invited to come and visit Paul in prison. Paul began his letter calling Timothy his dearly beloved son in chapter 1, verse 2. And now he's asking for Timothy's help. He asked him to do his diligence, to make every effort to come. We see that in two verses, verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. So he told Timothy, come shortly, come before winter, come quickly. Why is there this urgency that Paul has? He wants to see him. Well, number one, he knew he might not be around much longer. And back in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he said, I'm now ready to be offered, The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. So because he didn't know how long he'd live. Secondly, there's an urgency because winter travel would take longer. Paul may have remembered that trip to Rome that he took, where he ended up on the island of Malta after the shipwreck. And third, because it was cold. One of the things he wanted was his cloak in verse 13. That's phalones is the Greek word. It's a mantle or an outer garment. It'd be that jacket that you go to and you say, boy, I'm getting cold. That's the one I want to put on. Well, he told Timothy, come shortly, come before winter. Now, as we come to verse 10, the for at the beginning of this verse, F-O-R, is used in the sense of because. The reason Paul was asking Timothy to come was because Demas had left him. Demas hath forsaken me. Demas started out serving Christ along with Paul, along with others. He was called in we'll look at two verses, one in Philemon, one in Colossians. Again, these were written 4 to 7 years before Paul is writing 2 Timothy now. And so Demas, in Philemon 23, there salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So Demas was a fellow laborer in the ministry with Paul, along with other men. 4 years, perhaps seven. It doesn't take long for someone to walk away from serving Christ. One wrong choice can lead to another, and pretty soon you'll look at a person and you'll wonder, how could they have drifted so far away from where they were just a few years ago? Paul sent greetings also from Demas and Luke in Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Again, Philemon and Colossians written about the same time. And now, Demas is missing when he was needed by Paul. Gordon Fee says, maybe Demas is mentioned first because his departure was the most painful. You know, you've been around people that they're really close friends, and then they forsake you and perhaps the Lord, and that leaves a hole in your heart. Well, let's look at information given here in the text that describes Demas. The word translated forsaken means to leave someone behind, to abandon, or to desert. And that's how Paul felt, deserted. Have you ever had people that you thought were your friends, and when you looked around, when you really needed them, they were nowhere to be found? And someone has defined a friend as someone who comes in when everyone else has gone out. And so Demas departed. And then having loved this present world, there are two words that could be used for world, cosmos, the globe that we live on, and then aeon, which is the age. And he uses this word age here. Having loved this present now age, his values changed when he started looking around at things that would satisfy him more now instead of thinking about things that would last forever. Last, he departed unto Thessalonica. This word translated departed is different than the word that was used in chapter 4, verse 6, when Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. The only other time that word is found in the New Testament is when Paul said he was to depart and be with Christ is far better. But this word departure that's used to describe Demas means to deliberately walk away. And so he deserted Paul. He loved the things that were present in the present world rather than what Christ had to offer. He deliberately walked away. What you love will determine what you do in your life. You make decisions based on the values that you have. If you look around and think this world has a lot to offer, I'm going to pursue some of those things. It shows where your heart is. And you'll choose what you love. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. The question naturally comes up, do you think Demas was a Christian? I don't want anybody to ask me that after the service. Okay, listen closely now. Will he be in heaven? John Calvin, great history of the Christian church, a theologian, says that he may still have been saved even though he departed. John MacArthur says no, because 1 John 2:15 says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So will we see Demas in heaven? Bible students are not 100% in agreement on that. But as I read this, this is one thing that I do know. Since there are men who disagree, they look at Demas and say, was he or wasn't he? It's hard to tell if a person really is a Christian if you look at him and he's living for this present world, living for himself. That's what Demas was doing. Two others left to serve Christ there, Cretans left to Galatia. He was probably taking on some kind of ministry. Paul had done a lot of missionary work in Galatia. That's at the very center of Asia Minor, where Paul spent a lot of his missionary journeys. And then Titus to Dalmatia, on the coast of what's now Yugoslavia, perhaps going there to serve in some sort of ministry too. So they didn't leave like Demas did, but they were still not with Paul. And he says, only Luke is with me. Some raise the question about what about all those in verse 21 who sent their greetings? Eubulus, Prudence, Linus, Claudia, all the brethren. Those were some Roman Christians that Timothy knew. They weren't necessarily co-workers with Paul. But so these close co-workers were not there anymore. Mark is mentioned next. He was invited to come with Timothy. And Paul, it's interesting here, says that he's now profitable, helpful, useful to me in ministry. Remember back in Acts chapter 13, in verse 13, John Mark bailed out. He was on that missionary journey. Things got a little bit rough. Could have been there when Sergius Paulus was mocking the gospel, or Elymas the sorcerer was mocking the gospel. But Uncle Barnabas later wanted Paul to give him another chance. Let me read how that conversation went down in Acts 15, 37 to 40. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take with him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. That was Barnabas's home town in Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So he was unprofitable. Paul probably just said, I'm not going to take him anymore. Barnabas worked with him, but now he's profitable. It's a great lesson there here for us. Don't think that because you've made some wrong choices in the past, that you started something and didn't finish for the Lord, that he can't use you again. Prove yourself useful in ministry. When it comes to the end of your life, look back and have others say, yes, they were profitable. They served the Lord. The other thing that I learn is don't give up on others whom you think have made wrong choices. Keep praying for them. Know that God can change them. God can use them. They can be profitable. So don't give up. And then last of this first group of seven, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. And the I have sent there is more in the present tense, I am sending. And so he's probably the one that's carrying this letter that Paul is writing in prison to Timothy in Ephesus, and he would take over for Timothy while Timothy left Ephesus and came to Paul in Rome. Verse 13, Paul asks a favor of Timothy. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Bring my coat. Again, we mentioned the wording of that as something that would be good for cold weather. He left it in Troas, the port city of Asia Minor, and he left it with Carpus. And so he remembers, either he forgot to take it with him, like many of you do when you call on Monday and say, did you find my glasses on pew number 7? And if you're in 7, and don't look around, okay? But he might have remembered that he left it there, or he may have just left it there with Carpus, saying, I don't have room to take all this. Could you watch it for me? And we've had missionaries do that. They go to the field. They say, boy, I don't want to get rid of this, but I have no place to put it. Can I put it in storage at your house? And you say, sure, that's fine. So I think that's what might have happened here because of the way that he knew where it was. Sometimes missionaries leave things behind, and so we need to be willing to take care of it for them. No task is too small, and Carpus knew that. Every believer has a part in ministry, so do what you can. Paul was in a cold prison. He needed that coat now. Physical needs can't be ignored. Say, I can't study unless it's warm enough. Paul had that need. So bring my coat. Bring the books. Word is biblion. Probably scrolls. It was in the first century that Rome started putting those into a binding like we would consider books today. But Paul had been taught by Gamaliel, well-educated. Books were important to him. And he asked for them even near the end of his life. Listen to what A.W. Tozier has to say. He claims, the major cause of the decline in the quality of current Christian literature is not intellectual, but spiritual. To enjoy a great religious book requires a degree of consecration to God and detachment from the world that few modern Christians have. We ought to have a desire to read. You say, well, it's boring. I'd rather watch a video or see a movie. That's why we like to sit and be entertained. But as you read, you can stop and go back and reread things that if you're watching a video, it's hard to just go back and find the right spot. So you can think about what's been said. You imagine a scene. And so read good books. Paul saw the need for that even in his last days. But notice what he says now, especially bring the parchments. Here Paul is most likely referring to the Word of God, written on the animal skins or some papyri that would be more expensive. So especially the parchments. And Paul is going to die. And here I think, what do most people ask for at the ends of their lives? A favorite meal? A few moments of conversation with some of their best friends? A final pleasure that they used to enjoy? For the believer, the greatest pleasure is the Word of God. This request of Paul was echoed by William Tyndale. Before he was martyred in 1536, he asked for a warmer cap, a candle, a piece of cloth to patch his stockings, and above all, he asked for his Hebrew Bible, his Hebrew grammar, and his Hebrew dictionary, so he could spend time studying the Scriptures. A favor Paul asked of Timothy. Now a response to those who were disappointments in verses 14 through 18. One who hurt him, Alexander the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, beware of him. For he hath greatly withstood our words. His identity is called Alexander the coppersmith. Alexander was a common name. There were two others in Scripture that are called Alexander, or there are two there. Probably this isn't the one who defended Paul in the uproar at Ephesus. Maybe it's the same Alexander, who along with Hymenaeus, Paul said, had made shipwreck of their faith. And so Paul said, I delivered them over to Satan. It was a church discipline matter, and discipline is always restorative in nature. And he says, so that they would learn not to blaspheme. What did he do? He did much evil to Paul. Paul's response is a great lesson for each of us who have had that kind of enemy in our lives. He left it up to God. Reward him according to his works. Paul is putting into practice this lesson that he had taught in Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So give place. Let God have that place of vengeance on that person. He warned Timothy about Alexander, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And those words would be referring to the message that God gave Paul to deliver. So he was actually withstanding God's word. So the one who hurt him, Alexander. In verses 16 and 17, Paul mentions those who forsook him at his first defense. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And here's another interesting comment. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. A Roman court trials had two hearings. During Paul's first, nobody came to his defense. Probably because of his position in leadership of the Christian movement, some say Nero himself provided at that hearing. Nero was the one who sent many Christians into the Colosseum for their death and also for entertainment. How tragic for a culture, a society, to look at death that way. Many deserted Paul at that hearing, perhaps because Nero would be there and they would fear associating with Paul could be dangerous for them. The world has never been a friend to Christ or to his followers. Jesus told his disciples in John 16, we just came through a study in the Gospel of John in this year, and it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you would not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Before you think of the enemies, remember Paul did that, thinking he was persecuting Christians for God's service. We're all enemies of Christ before we're saved. "And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when these times come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." And so here is this prophecy fulfilled of what Paul had told them. Don't be surprised when the world treats you the way it treated Christ. Paul's response to those who didn't show up at that hearing, he prayed for their pardon. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He recognized that even if they weren't there, there was one who was there. The Lord's presence, the Lord's strength. And God is always with the believer. He's promised in Hebrews 13:5 never to leave us or forsake us. And when it seems like everybody has left you, forsaken you, you're all alone, you're not. Christ is with you. And he saw that God has a purpose for his battles. The message was made known to the Gentiles. He was delivered from the lion's mouth. It's interesting, the lion here is in the singular. And so just who or what was this deliverance from the mouth of the lion? Now some say actual lions in the Colosseum. If that were true, I think it would be in the plural. But that had happened to some. But Paul was a Roman citizen, and they weren't thrown to the beasts at the Colosseum as criminals, nor could they be compelled to fight there. The lion, perhaps known as Rome. The lion could be death, some have said, or even Nero himself. I think it's probably the last, but God was with him. Notice Paul looked ahead to the enemies that he would face in days to come in verse 18. Not only does he look back and see how God delivered him from the lion, he says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That word "preserve" there is the Greek word sozo. It means to save. It's the one that we find in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 at the end of the verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the word here, preserved. He was confident of what was ahead. The Lord would deliver him from every evil deed done against him. And he looked at how God had spared his life in the past. That gave him confidence that when it was his time, that was the best time. That's when we want to go, in God's time. He was confident that the Lord would preserve him until he arrived in heaven. For the Christian, death is not the end. Paul wrote, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And he also said, "That's far better." We can look forward to that. In the face of all the evil that he would encounter, Paul utters this word of praise, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." He ends in verses 19 through 22. We'll go quickly. More names and a closing word. Paul is, again, in Rome, writing to Timothy in Ephesus, and now there are some people he begins by sending greetings through Timothy to three people. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudence, and Linus, and Claudius, and all the brethren. He begins by sending these greetings through Timothy to three people. Prisca is the name here in our scripture, and then Aquila. Prisca is short for Priscilla. Those two were the tent makers that met Paul in Corinth. He spent time with them. He stayed with them on his second missionary journey. They went with Paul to Ephesus. There they heard Apollos preach, and they spent some time. They realized that some of his doctrine wasn't right, and so it says they taught him in the way of God more perfectly, Acts 18:26. And then they returned to Rome, and Paul included these greetings to the church that met in their house in Rome. And so in Romans 16, 3 and 4, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. And now they're in Ephesus again. He sends greetings to the family of Onesiphorus. In 2 Timothy 1:16, it says that Onesiphorus oft refreshed Paul and wasn't ashamed of his bonds or his imprisonment. This greeting to the household probably means that Onesiphorus is not there. In fact, some think he has already gone to be with the Lord. Paul then passed along some personal information about two people whom Timothy would have known, Erastus and Trophimus. Erastus, two mentioned in Scripture, one is a city official in Corinth. This is probably the other. This was the one who was sent from Ephesus with Timothy when they went into Macedonia, Acts 19:22. And then Trophimus. Interesting here, Trophimus was left at Miletum sick. Paul had the gift of healing, but in this occasion, he didn't heal Trophimus. It's not always God's will that a person be healed. Sometimes it's his will that we, like Paul, find his grace sufficient when our strength is made perfect or complete in our weakness, his strength. Finally, Paul sent greetings from five people in Rome, Eubulus, Prudence, Linus, those are three Latin names, probably from Italy, members of the church in Rome. Claudia, the feminine name, also had an important ministry in Rome, the church in Rome. And then all the brethren, the saints who are in Rome. And then the closing in verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, grace be with you, amen. And he says, when he says thy spirit, that's in the singular. It was written to Timothy. But grace be with you is in the plural. And so he's talking to all the people in Ephesus that are with Timothy. God's presence, be with, is both for Timothy and for those saints in Ephesus. God's grace, his abundant favor, is upon them all. So it includes Timothy as well as those in the church. Here in the last 14 verses of Paul's last letter, 17 people mentioned by name. Some are faithful friends, some are not. Demas, who served alongside Paul at one time but now turned back to pursue the things of this world. Alexander had caused a lot of harm. John Mark started out poorly but later was profitable in the ministry. He finished well. In this, we see Paul poured his life into the lives of others. Timothy became a son in the faith, a source of help, a man who continued carrying the message of the gospel after Paul's death. And so as you think of those two men, are you like Paul, who will pour your life into the next generation of followers? Are you like Timothy, who will learn from other godly servants to continue in the faith? And then how do you respond to friends who disappoint you? Do what Paul did. Pray for them. that they'll know God's pardon. Don't get bitter toward them. Pray for them. Realize that God can use the hardship as a testimony, the hardships that you face, as a testimony of His grace to others. And then trust in the God who's able to deliver you from every evil work and will preserve you for His heavenly kingdom. In all the relationships that God brings into your life, there will be those who disappoint, there will be those who rejoice you, there will be those who are fickle. But remember, there is a friend who always sticks closer than a brother. That friend is Jesus. Proverbs 18:24 tells us that. Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? If not, we invite you to come to Him and trust Him today. And I pray that we would go from this place and have that attitude that Paul had. Those that upset us, let's leave it in the Lord's hand. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Those that need encouragement, that will pray for them, that will encourage them, that will stick by them, and that we'll all, at the end of our lives, be able to look back and thank the Lord for those who He's brought into our lives, who have crossed our paths, and give Him praise for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And even in this section, at the end of the closing of a book, there is so much here. And so help us to be more like our Savior and to realize that He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Help us to be good friends to others. Help us to know how to treat others, what to say, what verses to share that would encourage them not to walk away from You as Demas did, but to stay and to fellowship and to grow and to be a glory and an honor to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.